This is completely unrelated. This Tuesday is Fat Tuesday. You will find me in Hamtramck waiting in line with Alana for our punchkis. Now, we don't practice the 40 days of giving something up or Lent in this church, but I do like my punchkis, so that's where you'll find me. That was, I imagine that this is going to catch up to me down the road. I'm still young and healthy, but I think once I hit my 30s, I might start to widen out a little bit, which is okay. We're going to be opening to the book of John today, and before we do that, I wanted to start off with a little story. Story about a man, well-known man named D.L. Moody. Does anybody know D.L. Moody? Steve knows him. He founded the Moody Bible Institute, which is in Chicago. Also, there's a Moody Church in Chicago as well. Well, D.L. Moody, he's an evangelist, and he tells people about the gospel. He was a man who would go around and share the gospel with millions, not just millions, but hundreds of millions of people heard the gospel from this man named D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody was alive before the TV era. So you think about right now telling 100 million people the gospel. If you have enough money to go on TV and pay for that, then you could probably tell 100 million people the gospel in this lifetime. But D.L. Moody didn't have the privilege of a TV. He was a man who was on fire, who loved to share the gospel and tell people how they can have everlasting life, how they can spend eternity in heaven, and how by believing on Jesus Christ that that's all possible. Well, D.L. Moody was speaking to a man who was from overseas, and he had heard about D.L. Moody, so he got in touch with him and said, "I'm going to be in town soon." And D.L. Moody, just being nice and cordial, said, "Well, why don't you come and speak at my chapel if you're going to be in town? I want to invite you to come and speak at my chapel." So D.L. Moody, not thinking anything of it, didn't even think the man was going to come, wanted to be cordial, invited him to come speak. So anyways, a month goes by, 2 months goes by, the man calls D.L. Moody and says, "Hey, I'm going to be in town next week. I want to take you up on that offer to speak at your chapel." Unfortunately, D.L. Moody was going to be out of town for that whole week. But he said, "Yeah, why don't you come on by? I'm not going to be there, but you're more than welcome." So the man comes and preaches on Sunday. D.L. Moody is away on a different engagement, comes back on that Saturday and asks his wife. He says, "Oh, how was the speaker?" She said, "He was better than you." D.L. Moody, you know, he's an evangelist. He preaches the gospel to so many people, thinking he's better than me. "Well, what passage did he preach on?" She said, John 3:16. John 3:16, she said, "Yeah, he's still preaching it. Go and see him." For 7 days, this man, every night, would come back and preach on John 3:16. My father-in-law told this story, gave this little illustration at a funeral he spoke on, and it really struck me. True story about D.L. Moody, but it struck me because John 3:16 is a passage that I grew up, I memorized. It's on that wall right there. Many of us probably memorized it. But as far as how deep you want to dive into John 3:16, I think that it's endless how far you want to dig into John 3:16. How many people know or have memorized the verse John 3:16? I would imagine just about everybody. How many people really took the time to go into a deep study of John 3:16? You don't have to raise your hand. But probably not as many as raised our hands. I know I haven't before this time. I mean, I've studied John 3:16. I've studied the Gospel of John a little bit, but really never went into an in-depth study of this verse, which by many people, they would say that John 3:16 is the pinnacle verse of the Bible. Some might even say that if you had to take the whole Bible and condense it into one verse, it would be John 3:16. The importance of that verse, John 3:16, is far beyond what our minds can know. But we're going to take that challenge and dive into John 3:16 a little bit today. So if we can all turn there, I'd like to read it before we get started. Or you can take a look up at the wall. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten," "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Words that are so familiar to our hearts. Today we're only going to be able to get through the first two words of John 3:16. For God. And I think that's going to be important. And as we dive into this first two words of John 3:16, we're going to look at the power of God, we're going to look at the precision of God, and we're going to look at the person of God and how that all ties back in relation to John 3:16. Now, I want to be speaking to a couple different types of individuals today. Some of you might be here today and thinking, well, you know, I think it was a good idea, a good thing to come to church. I don't know about this this God stuff, but I know in the long scheme of things, being a good person is good, and it's a good thing to go to church because, you know, you can become a good person by going to church. You might be that person, maybe not believe in this God stuff 100%, but you might be that person, or you might be another person that I'm looking to also speak to as well, a Christian, someone who has already believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, someone who is a believer and is going to heaven, but maybe because you don't know how to share the gospel, maybe the lack of knowledge kind of holds you back from being an evangelist. Well, we're gonna talk about a little bit of apologetics, which a word, when I first heard it, I thought it was the study of how to apologize, but we're not going to be apologizing. We're going to be learning how to share the gospel with people who are lost and people who are going to hell. Because that's our job. As believers, we are commanded to go. Jesus gives the great commission in Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 28, I believe. He says, "Go therefore." He didn't say to just relax, take it easy, I'm coming back soon. He said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I like that kid's song, "Stop and Let Me Tell You What the Lord Has Done for Me." But it also, on the flip side, says, "Go and tell the story of the Christ on Calvary. So it's important as believers that we're sharing the gospel with those who are lost, whether it's family members, whether it's someone we met in our neighborhood, our neighbor, or someone at work. Are you taking this Great Commission seriously and sharing the gospel with those you know? You can have everlasting consequences on their life by telling them the story of the Christ on Calvary. So as we dive into John chapter 3, verse 16, there are individuals who don't believe in God. And those individuals are going to hell because they have not trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. For God, we're going to start with the power of God. There is a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And in that book, it talks about how you have to have more faith to be an atheist than to trust in Christ or to believe that there is a God is the point of the book. You have to say it a couple times. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. But what they're really saying is you have to have more faith to be an atheist than to believe in God. Well, for some people, to say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is enough. And that's okay. That's wonderful. For someone to say God created the heavens and the earth, and you look at that person and say, I believe that. That's the first time anybody's ever told me that, but I believe that. For some people, it takes a little bit more reasoning. Some people don't just hear something and say, well, I believe that. I think that it is special for someone who can, because Christ says to come like children, and you tell a child the sky is green, and they'll look up at you and say, yeah, it's a pretty color green, isn't it? Because children oftentimes will just believe whatever you say, if you're their parent or auntie or uncle, or they know you, you tell them something, then they believe it. But some people need a little bit more reasoning. Well, we start with something called the cosmological argument. Now, all this argument says is that the universe has a beginning, and because it has a beginning, it had to have a cause, something that had to have caused the universe to begin. Therefore, that must be God. Well, we're going to take a little bit of a more of an in-depth look at science, and Einstein had a big to-do in the science world, and Einstein came up with his theory of relativity, which proves scientifically, not just saying that the Bible says it, but scientifically that the universe had a beginning. Before that, the science world said that the universe always existed. So we have one of two options. We can say that something came from nothing, or we can say that God created something. And in creation, we see the power of God. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. That because of creation, we see the power of God. You think about how large creation is. That it takes light to travel from the sun to earth 8 minutes. 91 million miles, it takes light to travel 8 minutes. Well, the universe, it takes light 14 billion years. Now, I don't know if that number means anything to you. It's such a large number, we can't comprehend it. But 14 billion years for light to travel from one end of the earth, one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. Does that not speak of the power of God? I think it does. Now, there are builders who build houses. I know as a kid, I used to build these box cars. And we would race these little cars down a ramp. And I remember it was actually, I was in Awana, and we used to do these things as a kid. But, you know, you'd have them pre-cut, but you'd sand them, and you'd refine all the edges, and you'd make something, and you'd be so proud of yourself that you made it. You'd even oil the axles a little bit so it goes faster than the other guy's car. But the creation speaks of the Creator. Now, if you looked at my car, I was a little bit lazy and cut corners and had raggedy edges, and that spoke of me. That spoke of me as someone who's impatient, who doesn't take the time to just do something right. Well, the same way creation, the universe, speaks of the power of God. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've never believed that you're going to heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ on that cross, well, I have something to tell you. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. We're also going to look at the precision of God. You think about the oxygen levels in the air. It's at around 21%. If that were changed by 5% up or down, we wouldn't survive. 5%. They talk about global warming, watch the ozone. Well, with all the everything that's been going on, it's the Lord that keeps the oxygen levels at 21%. I think I'm right in the ballpark. Might not be exact. But if it was higher, things would spontaneously combust. If it was lower, we wouldn't have enough oxygen to breathe. Our Lord is not only powerful, but He's also precise. He's so precise to the DNA molecules in our body. If you were to look at them in a really magnified microscope, there's organization. It's orderly. It's nothing's out of place. Each molecule connects where it's supposed to connect. Or even the cell, the simple cell in a human body. If something was missing from that cell, we wouldn't survive. There would be no life. It's only because we have a precise God that these things can happen. Now, there's another scientific law. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, which speaks of entropy. Entropy, all it is, it's a very simple idea that says that in a situation of randomness, things move to disorder. If I take a box of alphabet cereal and drop it on the floor in front of us here, you don't get a book. I promise you, as many times as you try, you are not going to get even a sentence. If you play crossword, you might be able to find a word in there. I don't know. If you do diagonal or upside down, I don't even know if those are legal in crossword, but certain. But you're not going to get a book or a paragraph or a sentence. It doesn't happen. The probability for that is zero. The same way, the probability for the precision of God to happen in randomly, the probability is zero for you to get the correct gravity, the correct oxygen percentage, the correct way the DNA is supposed to be structured, the correct format of a cell. These things don't happen by accident. The probability is zero. Lastly, we look at the person of God. We have something called a moral code. Romans tells us that the law is written on their hearts. Is it an accident that we know to love someone is good, but to hate someone is bad? These all chemicals firing in our head? Or is it an accident that we know to prostitute yourself is bad, but to love one husband or one wife is good? Is these things accidents? No, it's not an accident. These are objective truths that we all carry. The Bible says the law is written on their hearts, and morality is intrinsic to person, not things. We have this moral code not because chemicals are firing in our brain, but because a person has given them to us. With every law, you have a law giver. And that law giver of our moral code is God. I was watching, I don't know if it was Animal Planet or the History Channel or Discovery Channel. I get myself watching the most random, unnecessary things that you can imagine. I just sit in front of the TV sometimes and catch myself watching these random things. Well, I was watching this show about animals and how monkeys and different animals prostitute themselves. I was thinking, this is the craziest thing. Well, these women monkeys will prostitute themselves for food. The men go out and get meat, and the women monkeys will prostitute themselves in exchange for the meat. Well, if we did something like that, that's a felony. But for monkeys, it's okay. That's because monkeys don't have this moral code. Not only that, the female monkeys would sleep with many of the male monkeys, so that way when they have a child, this is just what they're saying on the TV in the Animal Planet or whatever it was. They would sleep with all the male monkeys, so that way when they'd have a child, no one would know who the father was. And so no one would kill the child because they'd all think, maybe it's mine. That's what the monkeys are doing. That's what these animals do. That's okay for the monkeys. We laugh at it because they're monkeys. But if it was somebody's child, that would be a serious, serious thing to pray about, wouldn't it? Absolutely. They would be in prison if people were out here doing that. But we know that that's wrong because we've been given a moral code. We've been given a moral code. With every law, there is a law maker. The Bible says that the law is written on their hearts. And so we have these three characteristics of God. The power of God, the precision of God, and the person of God all point back towards there being a God. So if you're that person that can believe by somebody telling you, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's fantastic. But for the majority of the time, out here sharing the gospel with these individuals, you're going to need a little bit more than just, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, you might be thinking right now, well, Sam, these are wonderful attributes about God, but how does this relate back to John 3:16? Because that's what we're here to study. We're here to study John 3:16, and we've only gotten through the first two words of John 3:16. Well, let's think about the power of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The power of God tells me two things. One, that you will perish if you don't believe in him. The power of God says that you will perish. He has the power to create the heavens and the earth. He has the power to raise Jesus from the dead. He has the power to send you to hell. It's not because of the bad things that you've done. No, it's because you haven't believed in him. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not," this is the best part, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." You don't escape condemnation because of coming here. You don't escape condemnation by giving money to the poor. You don't escape condemnation by putting money in a basket. You don't escape condemnation by being a good person. You escape condemnation by believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's how you pass from death to life. Because he died on the cross, he paid for your sins, and not only that, he proved his power by raising himself from the dead. That's the first thing the power of God tells us, is that he will send you to hell for not believing in him for it. Secondly, it's also a little bit tied to the first point, is that this perish that the Bible speaks about, it's not a just we're living now and then we die. It's not that. You see, because it's in contrast with everlasting life, this perish it's speaking of is everlasting death. And that's in hell. Not only that, we know it because it is appointed to every man once to die. Everybody is going to die. Whether it's when you're 90 or whether it's at birth. Some people That happens. A very sad thing. But it is appointed for every man once to die, then the judgment. So we see we're all going to die anyways. Why would this perish if it was just talking about physical death? Why would that be any different? Because we're already going to die. That's how we know we're talking about an eternal death. An eternal separation from God in hell. Secondly, because of God's power, we know that you will spend everlasting life in heaven. He has the power to lay his life down, and he has the power to lift it back up again. He has the power to create the universe. He has the power to say that anyone who believes in him for it has everlasting life. He has the power to do that. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? The precision of God. How does that relate to John 3:16? Well, the precision of God, he doesn't falter. He is so precise. There's no mistake. There's no mistake in the words that he says. Not like myself. Sometimes Bethany will tell me, Sam, can you get the mail or take out the garbage? Or I don't know, she'll tell me stuff like that, and I'll say, yeah, absolutely, of course. Will you change Rose's diaper? Of course I'll change Rose's diaper. Will you make her a bottle? Of course. 5 minutes later, hey, Sam, did you, oh, shoot. I messed up again. Why do I always do that? Why am I so forgetful? I messed up. I said something just flippantly, I guess you can say, and didn't really think about what I was saying, and it's because I wasn't precise. I'm not a precise individual. God is precise. So God says that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. I think we should take that to heart, because he doesn't make mistakes. You see the DNA. You see the molecule. You see the cell. You look at the gravity numbers. You look at the oxygen levels. He doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes. So if he says that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life, I don't think that's a mistake. In fact, I know it's not a mistake. Why? Because Jesus said, I will destroy the temple and build it back up in 3 days. Speaking of his body. He didn't make a mistake when he said that. It wasn't 4 days. It wasn't 2 days. It was 3 days. No one took his life. He laid it down. He laid his life down and built it back up in 3 days. The God we serve is precise. So when he says something, we should believe it. Because it's going to happen. It doesn't say he who behaves in him. It doesn't say he who goes to church. It doesn't say he who gives money to the poor. It doesn't say he who puts money in the basket. It doesn't say he who wears a red shirt on Sunday. It doesn't say he who wears a white shirt on Sunday goes to heaven. It says he who believes in him has everlasting life. Shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Now, could God have said in his power, in his precision, in his wonder, could he have said, he who wears a red shirt on Sunday has everlasting life? Could he have said that? Could he made that the criteria? Absolutely. He's God. He could do whatever he wants. Yet, what he says is the most amazing thing. He says, he who believes in him. All you got to do is believe. You don't have to do anything for it. He says to believe in him. And that brings us to our last point, the person of God. Well, how does that relate to John 3:16? Well, you think about our moral code and what we know to be good and what we know to be right. Well, we know it's good to love, yet we often don't love. We know we're supposed to love others, yet we lack when it comes to showing our love. We know it's a good thing not to murder, yet there are still murderers out there, even though they have this same moral code. We know it's a good thing not to prostitute ourselves, yet there are still prostitutes in the world. And they know, because they have the same moral code, the same moral values that have given to them by the same God that we have. So what does that tell us about God? Well, it tells us that God is love. That he deeply cares about you. And he doesn't falter. We know that because of his precision. He doesn't make mistakes. And so these same attributes of love that he has given us, he has perfectly. And he loved each and every one of us. Not because there is something to love about us, not because we're good. Nope. Just because he chose to love us. Loved us, the Bible says, unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? I don't know. I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. Paul even says, I am chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul. I'm a sinner. There's nothing lovely about me. There's nothing nice about me. There's nothing spiritual about me. I'm a sinner. But the wonderful story is that God loved me and gave his son for me. See, that's the person of God. That he would love you unconditionally. We don't know what it means to love unconditionally because we don't. That's just, we don't love unconditionally. There's always something, some stipulation. Well, last week you called me this name. You know, that's not loving unconditionally. But God, he loved us unconditionally. Why? Or how? Because as the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's unconditional love. That's the person of God. So we have the power, the omnipotence. We have the precision, the omniscience. And we have the person, the omnipresent God. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, if you have not believed that it's only because of the work on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you're going to heaven, I'm going to say this again. I said it earlier, but I'm going to say it again. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the all-powerful, all-precise person of God. It's a fearful thing. And if you're a Christian sitting in the chairs this morning, and you're not using your time wisely to share the gospel with those you know and love, or those you don't even love, if you're not taking the time, and if you're not sharing the gospel with those around you, I have the same thing to say for us, is that it's a fearful thing to come in the hands of the Almighty God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes salvation possible. We thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this wonderful verse, John 3:16. As we begin to dive into it, we pray, Lord, that we would just continually be edified by these wonderful words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for these words and for the comfort they give us and for the simplicity of them. We ask that if there's anybody here who has not trusted in Jesus Christ or has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior for that gift of everlasting life, we pray that they would do that now before it's too late. It is appointed to every man once to die. We don't know when that time is, Lord, but we pray that we would be busy about your work, and we pray that those who have not trusted in you will do that. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.